So I want to direct your attention again to the book of 1 John, not to be confused with the Gospel of John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are further along in the toward the back of your Bibles. And so turn there, if you will, please. 1 John, we're going to do a little bit of review of chapter 1 that we dealt with last time, and then we're going to dig in to chapter 2. John is dealing with this issue of sin. And I think it's important for us, we won't spend a lot of time here, but it's important for us to remember, and here's some graphics that maybe will help us, you know, get a better grasp on this idea. So salvation, we use the term salvation, and salvation is a broad category. It's a big umbrella that includes our justification, our sanctification, and our future glorification. So again, in this salvation, we have salvation past tense, which is salvation from the penalty of sin. The moment we trust Jesus for our salvation, we don't have to spend eternity in hell, which is what we deserve. But we're instantly, once and for all, justified. So we're saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we're being saved right now from the power of sin. Sin isn't our master. We don't have to obey its tyrannical grip any longer. Okay, we're being saved from the power of sin. And one day in glorification, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. That's how complete our salvation is. Sometimes we look at salvation like this. We think that salvation is one thing and that justification is something quite separate and different, and sanctification is something quite separate and different, and glorification is quite different and separate. So that's the wrong approach to salvation. They're not separate. They're distinct parts of the same thing. So a better way to look at it would be this. Oh, that's interesting. So a better way to look at it would be this. So you have salvation, and within salvation, you have justification, sanctification, and glorification. And that used to really be the way I would look at it. And arrogantly so, I would really stick to the justification part and say, you know what, I don't have to confess my sin. I did that one time when I trusted Jesus. I confessed my sin, and he paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And that's true. That's true. But what about this process called sanctification? Where does that fit? They aren't supposed to be separate and distinct, compartmentalized parts of our salvation. Really, the better way to look at it is like this. They're all under the umbrella of salvation, but justification and sanctification and glorification, they all influence the other. So yes, they're different parts of our salvation, but our justification affects and influences our sanctification. If I don't first understand what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for me and that I'm forgiven, how am I going to live victoriously in this Christian life? So my justification overlaps into and influences my sanctification. And then in sanctification, God is making us more and more like Jesus, right? And so one day in the future, we will have completed that process, and we will enter into glorification. And again, our sanctification influences glorification, because right now we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. But this side of glory, we're never going to be sinlessly perfect. But there's a time, whether by death or by rapture, God will glorify us. And I want to remind you of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul kind of illustrates this for us in one verse. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What he's saying is the God who started this thing in justification is working it out in sanctification, and he will one day finish it in glorification, and we can count on that. We can count, we can take that to the bank. You see, so oftentimes, again, we focus only on justification. And we do rightly understand justification, our past, present sin debt was paid fully, finally, on Calvary's cross. But right now, we're stuck in that place in between the already, what God did in justification, and the not yet, that which he's going to do later on in glorification. And right now, we're in the middle between those two. Where we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that someday we will be Jesus or that we will be God. No, God is making us more and more like Jesus, more and more godly. And he does have a plan to finish that process that he started. Okay, so it's very important that we understand our justification influences our sanctification, which influences our glorification. If we isolate them, we make the mistake of being arrogant, having the attitude that I used to have. I don't have to confess. I already did that. I don't need to confess my sins. I'm already forgiven. And positionally, that's true. But John addresses the issue of sin in the life of a believer. And so last time we looked at the reality of sin, and we said that if we fail to confess our sin, we do three things. We lie to others, we lie to ourselves, and the worst part of that is the worst of all is that we lie to God and we lie about God. So what John clearly says is we sin. You don't have to wonder if I sin. I sin. I don't have to wonder if you sin, because the Bible says that you do. If you say that you don't have sin, John says in chapter 1 of 1 John that you're a liar. And when we lie to ourselves long enough, sometimes we end up believing the lie, and we take it to the next step where we lie to others. Now we need to be very careful. Please don't misunderstand me. There's wisdom in how we confess our sins. And I'm not saying that we sit in a little booth and we, you know, spill our guts and then we get some kind of penance and then, you know, go off and do it again. It's not that at all. That's a false gospel. You know, if you're confessing your sin and then you realize that you have to do something to atone for that sin, that's a false gospel, and don't think that. Don't preach that to yourself. We can't pay for our own sins adequately. Only Jesus could do that. But Jesus, we're told, is light. In him there's no darkness, none at all. And so if he is light, and he is, and we claim to be in him, we claim to have fellowship with him, we claim to be walking in him, in his light, but we're full of darkness, we're lying. We don't get it. It doesn't work that way. But instead, we confess our sins. Now again, there's wisdom in that. We want to be careful when we're confessing our sins that we're not pulling people along in our sin. I mean, there's certain sins that I could confess that if I'm not doing it wisely enough, I could actually cause you to sin in your mind as you go along with me down this path that I'm talking about. And we don't want to do that. But the reality is we are to confess, because he is light. He is in the light. If we say we don't have sin, we're liars. And we're in the dark. But instead, we want to expose that to the light. We want to confess our sins. You know, for example, if somebody said, "Hey, Jeremy, how you doing? You know, how's your thought life, or how's your purity, or what about your anger?" You know, and I'm thinking, and I used to think this way. You know, I already asked forgiveness from Jesus. I don't have to tell anybody else. I don't have to even ask him to forgive me anymore, because I already did that. Once for all, it's done. And yes, positionally, that's true. But when I pretend like there's no sin here, nothing to see here, nope, I'm good, I'm all good. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, nope, no sin. And I'm lying. So if we fail to confess our sin, we lie to ourselves, we lie to others, and worst of all, we lie to God and about God. God says that we sin. If we say that we don't, one of us is lying. It's not God. So it's serious. So last time we looked at the reality of sin. We sin. But there's this tension. Let me share with you Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Listen to how Paul put it. Talking about the grace and talking about grace abounding where sin abounds, some knucklehead's going to say, oh, hey, yeah, if grace abounds where sin abounds, let's just sin it up so that grace can abound. And Paul addresses that. He says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Or in the Greek there, it's techno, right? just kidding. No, but it's very emphatic. It's like, no way, no how, no. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So again, there's this tension. On the one hand, if we have this arrogant idea that we don't have to confess our sin, it's already taken care of, I can pretend like I don't have a problem. I could walk in the dark. That's a joke. It's ridiculous. So on the one hand, we need to understand that we do sin, and God tells us how to deal with our sin. The question isn't, do you sin or do I sin? The question is, what do we do when we sin? Do we hide it? Do we cover it? Or do we confess it? Do we put it in the light? So on the one hand, you know, we could say, I don't have a problem with sin. Sin's no big deal. You know, it's already dealt with. I have license to do whatever I want because Jesus paid for it. That's the wrong attitude. Or, you know, in Paul's words there, may it never be. May it never be. But on the other hand, we could say, oh man, I'm just such a poor, terrible loser. I need to beat myself. I need to pay for my sin. I need to hurt. I need to suffer. I'm just that poor, pathetic loser. That too is wrong, and that's legalism. So we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess our sin, but we also have to understand that Jesus has forgiven us. So again, we looked at the reality of our sin last time. This morning, we're going to look at the remedy for sin. There's good news, right? Yes, we sin. And yes, we want to walk in the light. We don't want to pretend like we don't. We don't want to pretend like nothing to see here. Everything's good here. No, there is sin. And we want to confess that. We want to be open. We want to be transparent. We want to put that into the light. But what do we do? Yep, so it's no big deal, right? No big deal. No, it is a big deal. And here's the answer. So turn to chapter 2 of 1 John. And we're just going to look at the first two verses. So let me read those. We'll pray and then dig into our text. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for the freedom and the victory that comes from being open and honest about our sin, Lord. You say that we sin. And you are light. So let us walk in the light. Let us not hide. Let us not try to pay for our own sin, to atone and cover for our own sin. It doesn't work that way. Jesus died for us, and he rose again, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. So Lord, help us to have the right view of sin, and let us turn to the right remedy for our sin, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I realize, I think I said we're going to read this and then pray, and then I just prayed, and now we're going to read it. So scratch that, but let's look at the text, okay? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. How great is that, right? So again, we sin, but we want to walk in the light. We don't want to walk in the dark. How do we walk in the light? By being open and honest about our sin, by confessing our sin. Not by having this arrogant attitude where we're stuck just in justification, which is true, we're justified, past, present, future, sin debt, all of it was paid for. But in sanctification, we want to experience the freedom and the liberty that comes in being open and honest about our sin. But here's our text this morning. Jesus is the remedy for our sin. We had the reality last time, the remedy this time. First of all, I want us to notice our position in the first part of verse 1. Those simple words there, my little children. Now remember, this now, if we take the later date that this was written, somewhere probably between 85 and 90 AD, or maybe 80 to 90 AD, John would have been an old man at this point. And just notice the tender and dear way that he speaks to fellow Christians. My little children. Isn't that great? You know, some people would like you to believe that we're all God's children, unbelievers and believers alike. And in one sense, he is the creator and we are his creation. And so in that very generic sense, maybe you could argue that. But we're talking in a very intimate and special way. People who put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation become the children of God. So flip over a page or two to John chapter 3. I want you to see verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 3. It says this, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So I want you to see, first of all, that there's a difference between those who are the children of God and then the world. There's a clear distinction. We are the children of God. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know them. Or because it didn't know him, rather. So there's a clear distinction. But then in verse 2 it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And that's really great too, because it's talking about future events, and sometimes we have the wrong focus when we study future events. Sometimes our focus is, man, I always wondered what was going to happen. And sometimes we think that God gives us prophecy to appease our curiosity, but according to this, it says that prophecy is to purify us. Prophecy is to help us be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. So see here that believers who put their faith and trust in Jesus are the children of God. So our position is that we are God's children. We once were children of wrath. We deserved punishment and damnation. But because we are now in Christ, because God sees Christ's righteousness on us, and because Jesus took our sin and paid for it on the cross, we can be right with God. We are now his children. So I think that's very important to understand. Our position there is that we are children. But here's the proposition. Why is he writing this? Is he writing this so that we can have that arrogant attitude? Well, all my sins are paid for, which they are if you put your trust in Jesus. But you have this arrogant attitude like, well, don't have to confess sin. I can do whatever I want. You know, should sin abound so that grace can abound? No way. He's telling us very plainly what his purpose is. Again, because there's this tension. There's this tension of looking at our sin like, no big deal, can't help it. Not my fault. Or we go to the other extreme and say, oh man, I'm such a poor, terrible, pathetic loser, and we try to punish ourselves and beat ourselves up. That's not good either. So here, this kind of meets in the middle. He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John is in no way teaching sinless perfection. You can't read chapter 1 and come to that conclusion. He says we sin. We sin. But his purpose is helping us to understand these truths so that we won't sin. And if anyone sins, so I'm writing this so that you don't sin, but if, or we could even say when you do, because we do sin, then what? Well, that brings us to our next point there, and we're going to see the proponent of our sin, one who's fighting for us, one who's on our side. To use the word here in our text this morning, it's advocate. It says, we have an advocate with the Father. Do you understand who God is? Do you understand his holiness? Do you understand that he cannot tolerate sin? He is so holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And he can't say, well, it's no big deal, I'm going to make an exception for you, because then he'd be a liar. He has to punish sin. And I'll tell you, every sin will be punished. But the beauty for us is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, all of our sin was punished on the cross. Jesus paid for that. For those who haven't put their trust in Jesus, they will spend an eternity in hell and never pay enough. But he's our advocate. Kind of like a defense attorney. I mean, isn't that something? You know, we live in a culture that is filled with ambulance chasers, right? I mean, you can't pass probably 5 billboards on the freeway without one of them being, you know, some cheesy ad for a lawyer, right? One call, that's all, or whatever. You know, you listen to ads on the radio or watch the TV, and you have all these people wanting to represent you. And a lot of lawyers have reputations of being kind of shady. Thank God we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus. Thank God he is pleading our case. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and I'll tell you, if I was in legal trouble, I would want a lawyer, and I would want a good lawyer. Here we have Jesus. He is our advocate. You see, the devil, he's called the accuser of the brethren. I mean, he's always accusing us. But Jesus pleads our case. Jesus could plead our case and say, yes, that's right, they did sin. Yes, that's right, they are deserving of eternal damnation because of their sin. But Jesus can say, I paid penalty for their sin. So we have this advocate who is Jesus, an advocate with the Father. So Jesus is not just our advocate, but he is God. He is God the Son. Our advocate, our defense attorney is God, and he is the second member of the Godhead. He is the Son of God the Father. So he is our advocate. He's pleading the case. Listen to what else it says. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Yes, the enemy's right. We do sin. And yes, it is a terrible offense to God, but Jesus paid for our sins if we would put our faith and trust in him. So we see here the remedy for our sin. We see our position. We're the children of God. the proposition, John says, I'm writing this so that you might not sin, so that you don't sin. And our proponent is Jesus. He is our advocate. And then look at this final point. I'll just tell it to you. The provision, all right? Listen to verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a fancy-sounding word that we might not understand what it means because we don't use that word very often. But propitiation, we want to be careful, okay? Some people, I think, take it too far, and they say that it simply means satisfied, and it does mean that. But there is a sense in which there's some appeasement as well. Let us not forget that when God exercises his wrath, that's the just and the right thing to do. So many people want to have some kind of God of their own making, right? They want to say, well, my God would never fill in the blank. And you're right, your God wouldn't, but the God of the Bible does. God isn't any less just or merciful or gracious when he meets out judgment. In fact, if we truly love, we're going to hate certain things, right? I mean, if I love children, I'm going to hate pedophiles, right? I mean, there are certain things that we will hate because of our love, and God is a loving God. He's a gracious God, but he also is a God of wrath as well, a God of vengeance. And so in Jesus, God's wrath is appeased. Now again, some people don't like that because they think of some pagan God who is, you know, always mean and angry, you know, that you're having to always sacrifice to. God's not like that at all, right? Because God is a God of love. Yes, he does have wrath that needs to be met out for sin. But in his love, he gave Jesus the propitiation, the satisfaction, the appeasement. When Jesus died, he had no sin, but he died for sin. He paid the death penalty that we deserved. God the Father poured his wrath out on his own Son because that's what we deserved. We have the propitiation of our sins. And you know what's so over the top about this? Listen to the rest of the verse. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now let me first tell you what this is not saying. This is not teaching some kind of universalism. The Bible is abundantly clear that in order to be right with God, in order for this stuff to benefit you, you have to put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. Okay? So those who don't put their trust in Jesus, they're going to get the righteous judgment of God. Okay? But what this is saying is this, the benefit of Christ's propitiation there is available to the whole world. You see, it used to be that if you were going to make a sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament economy, first of all, that was through Israel, and the priest was insufficient because he had to make a sacrifice for his own sin, and then he would make a sacrifice for your sin, and that never took away the sin. That never fully took care of the sin. All that did was cover it up and postpone it and kind of put it on the back burner until Jesus would one day die on a cross, and Jesus, once and for all, not again and again, he didn't have sin that he had to take care of himself, but Jesus, who knew no sin, once for all, took care of sin. And so now it wasn't just, you know, through Israel. Now it's Jews, Gentiles, like everybody has access to this Jesus and to this saving grace that is presented here. So it's not just available only to us, it's available to everybody, but it's only going to be applied to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I know this, there's this tension You know, because again, we think of grace and we think of salvation by grace. And again, we think of our justification, which absolutely, once for all, done deal. Past, present, future sin, all of it taken care of on the cross. And then we have something like this in verse 1. I'm writing this so that you don't sin. So there's that tension. Wait a minute. So I'm supposed to, like, not sin? Well, please understand this. That's not how you get saved. You don't get right with God by not sinning. But the reality is, because of who Jesus is, because of what he did, we should look at sin seriously. And from our lesson last time, we should confess our sin. But according to this, we ought to go to the cross. When I'm open and honest about my sin, and you're open and honest about your sin, we are taking each other to the cross. And we're remembering that it was there that Jesus paid for that sin. It's there that we have forgiveness. As believers, when we're confronted with our sin, we ought to confess it, and we ought to run to Jesus, the one who forgives and saves, the one who is our propitiation, the one who is our advocate. Jesus is the remedy for our sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your gracious, loving care for us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that the truth of this message would just really penetrate our hearts, Lord, that it wouldn't lead us to have a flippant attitude towards sin, no big deal, already paid for, and that we also wouldn't have an attitude where we're legalistically trying to pay for our own sin. It doesn't work that way, Lord, but let us openly, honestly confess our sin and let us run to Jesus, where there's forgiveness and advocacy and propitiation, because we are your children because of what Christ did for us. We love you, Lord. You're a great God, and we just ask that we would leave here not simply having our curiosity appeased, Lord, but that we would have the right view of sin and take it seriously. It is serious. But thank you that we have one who paid the ultimate price so that we can be forgiven. We love you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.